In this message, Joseph Carroll reminds us that God is faithful and calls us to fix our eyes on Him, not on the giants in our life. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
Numbers chapter 13. We read in this chapter of the spies being sent into the promised land to spy out the land. And they return to give their report. We shall read from verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And then they gave their report until we come down to verse 28. A good report up to this time. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of God. This is a great crisis in the history of the nation. Verse 6. And from verse 8, If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is far departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. There are many new faces this evening, and because of that, I want to review very quickly the message of last evening, because we explained that these first two messages are preparatory to the important message of tomorrow evening, which will be an exposition of a portion of Romans, the sixth chapter. We saw last evening that our Christian life is based upon the principle of God's grace responding to our faith and meeting us in the area of our need. We also saw that the most accurate definition of faith that I know of is that which was given by the great scholar Bishop Henley Murrow. Faith is personal trust in a person. Faith is personal trust in a person. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. It does not matter what we do, how hard we may labor, where we may go, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And therefore, we need to understand what faith is and what is required of us. Faith is personal trust in a person, and that person is never ourselves. That person is the Lord Himself. He delights to work mightily in the behalf of those that trust Him. Now, we are all very conscious that without faith we cannot be saved. If I asked you tonight, how is a man saved? Well, you would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That God never meets a man in his sin until faith is expressed. And when a man believes, God comes into action, and He meets him in the area of his need. We're all very clear on this. But exactly the same principle must be followed if we would walk with the Lord and enter into all that He has for us in this life. We must not leave our faith behind when we are saved, because we're not only saved by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith. And if we turn to the great 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we have the gallery of the great, we find that these great ones are all in this chapter because of one thing. They were men or women of faith. They were not always men or women of faith, but they learned. They learned through the experiences that God permitted in their lives that He delighted in those that trusted Him. Until finally, through the lessons that they learned, they came to the point where they trusted. And so they are in the gallery of the great. Then we took as our example last evening, Moses. Moses, who you will remember when he was in Egypt, was characterized by three things. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and he was mighty in deeds. Quite a man. Three things. He had great learning. All the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was an orator. And he was courageous. Well, we might think God can use such a man with such tremendous gifts. Well, he's just the man he cannot use until he can do something with it. We found that this was Moses' problem. You see, a man with great learning and who has the gift of an orator and who has courage can go a certain way until he comes up against the devil. And when he comes up against the devil, he cannot go any further. And this is what Moses had to learn, and this is what God taught him. When you come up against the devil, your intellect won't get you anywhere. Because the devil has more learning than any man or any combination of men. When you come up against the devil, oratory won't do a thing for you. Nor will courage. The only one who can defeat the devil and his designs is God Himself. And the problem, my brothers and sisters, today is this, that we are trying to fight the devil with natural weapons. And this God had to teach Moses before He could make him a leader of the children of Israel. He was confronted with a problem. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were under the iron hand of Pharaoh. And Moses desired to deliver them from Pharaoh. He made his first great mistake. And it was this. He related himself to the problem of the people of Israel. What he could do about them. How he could deliver them. Well, if you listen to Dr. Faulkner praying this evening, you will recall that he said, we can do nothing. And we can do nothing. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Nothing. Nothing. Zero. But Moses related himself to the problem of the children of Israel. What could he do about it? He would go down and he would deliver them. He had to flee the land, and he dwelt for 40 years in the wilderness, the backside of the desert, keeping sheep. And then God spoke to him. And God told him that he knew all about the problems of the children of Israel, that he knew their sufferings, he knew their sorrows, and he was come down to deliver them. And then he said to Moses, I will send you, and you will bring them out. And then we saw that excuse after excuse after excuse was given to the Lord. Who am I that I should go? I don't have any message. They won't believe that you sent me. I am not eloquent. I cannot speak. Get somebody else. And God was angry with him. And we notice that in Egypt, when Moses was confronted with the problem of the children of Israel, he said, here I am. Here I am. After 40 years minding sheep, when God appears to him, he says, who am I? Quite a different Moses now. God has been getting some of the Moses out of Moses. Took a long time. This man learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words, mighty in deed. Here I am. I'm somebody. I can do it. You can do nothing. So for 40 long years, he's minding sheep. And then he says, who am I? I can't do it. But he still hasn't learned the lesson that God tries to teach all of us, that we must never relate ourselves to any problem. Back in Egypt, he relates himself to the problem, what he could do about it. Here I am, here, minding the sheep at the backside of the desert. He relates himself again to the problem, what he cannot do about it. He's still in the same orbit. He is still relating himself to the problem in Egypt, what he could do about it. Now what he cannot do about it. And God was angry with him. And then God taught him, it was not what Moses could do about anything, but what God would do through him if he trusted him. And then he began to train Moses as a leader. And he trained him through sending him again and again to Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil in Scripture. And Moses soon learned that anything that he had could in no wise defeat Pharaoh. What is the value of great learning or oratory or courage when you come to a play? How are you going to deal with that? What is the great value of learning or oratory or courage when you are face to face with a sea, an impassable barrier, and you've got an enemy behind you? You need more than great learning there if that sea is going to open up before you, or if this enemy behind you is going to be dealt with. Your learning won't deal with an enemy, and your courage won't deal with him. Thereafter, his blood. Your oratory won't mean anything to the enemy, the Egyptian, and your oratory certainly won't influence a sea. Only God can deal with these problems. And this is what God taught Moses. For he used Pharaoh to make a leader out of it. And he still does the same thing today. He still uses the devil to make a leader out of his servant. And every time he sent Moses to Pharaoh, he was confronted with an impossible situation. And he had to go back to God and he had to cry to God because the situation he was confronted with was completely beyond him. And when he cried to God, God spoke to him and God told him what he wanted to do. And every time God told him what he was going to do, Moses had to exercise faith. And when Moses obeyed God, when he did what God told him to do, and he exercised faith, God came into action. This is what he was teaching Moses. Again and again and again, confronting him with an impossible situation that he couldn't possibly deal with. They had to go back to God, cry to God, get the word from God to deal with the situation, and then exercise faith, and God worked. This is the lesson that he taught them. This is the lesson that he teaches us, or tries to teach. That God is the master of the impossible. All things are possible to God. And because all things are possible to God, all things are possible to him that believeth. But Moses had to learn to have faith in the faithfulness of God. He had to learn to exercise faith in God, personal trust in a person. And God forced him into it. He couldn't get out of it. There was no other way. No other way out. He had to go to God. Because the situation at every point was completely beyond his natural power. And when God had trained him and brought him to the point where he could trust him to lead the children of Israel, and he was confronted with that Red Sea in front of him and the Egyptian thundering behind him and a complaining people beside him, we see this great leader now perfectly calm and confident and able to say to that troubled nation, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had learned to know his God, that God is, and never to relate himself or any problem to his own resources, but to relate every problem to the Lord. He learned that there was nothing impossible with God, and therefore there was nothing impossible with the one who trusted him. Now we are going to take some other examples this evening to prove exactly the same point. That we must never relate ourselves to any problem. If we do, we will always end in one of the most godly men I have ever known once made this statement. He said the Christian life is an experience of multiplied new beginnings. The Christian life is an experience of multiplied new beginnings. And we find that out of failure, Moses learned not to trust himself, but to trust the Lord. Now shall we turn to Genesis chapter 12. Where we are introduced to another one who is in the gallery of the great, and this time it is Abram. Now Abram was given very specific directions from God as to what he was to do, and he obeyed them until he came to a difficult situation. And here we read about it in this chapter, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Abraham is in the will of God, and in the will of God he runs into a famine. Well, what is he going to do about it? Is he in the will of God? Yes. What is he going to do? Is he going to relate the problem to the Lord or relate it to himself? He relates it to himself. What can he do about this famine? Well, there's food down in Egypt. I'll go down to Egypt. He got out of the will of God. He got his wife into trouble and he told lies. One sin leads to another. Exactly the same mistake that Moses made in Egypt. Here is
is a difficult problem. What can I do about it? I have people with me. I'm responsible for them. I'll go down into Egypt. There's plenty of food down into Egypt. The church has a terrible habit of going down into the world for the world systems and the world answers to spiritual problems. And always there's trouble. Egypt, again, is the type of the world. We have a problem? Well, what are we going to do about this? It's not what I can do about it. It's what God says He is going to do about it. The famine is no problem to the Lord. He can feed him in a famine. Fed the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Better to be in a famine in the will of God than in the luxury of Egypt out of the will of God. But here we find Abram making this same mistake of relating himself to a problem, a very serious problem, and then sinning against the Lord. He was not always the great man of faith that he became. He had to learn to trust the Lord, and so do we. Then we find in chapter 16, Genesis 16, he makes the same mistake again. Verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Here he is confronted with another problem. What is it? He does not have any heir. So his wife comes to him, and she has a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful plan. The trouble is, it isn't God's plan. And so she says to Abram, we don't have any children. Now you go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Well, it's a good idea. It's not God's idea. Abraham did well to listen to his wife, but he should have asked the Lord whether or not it was his plan. He didn't. And so he went ahead. He related himself to the problem, what he could do about it. Well, he could take Hagar the maid and everything would be fine. He would have an heir, and we've had trouble ever since with the child that was born. The Arab. We've got trouble tonight because Abram long ago related himself to the problem and didn't seek the Lord, what the Lord's answer was. You know, my dear friends, we get some wonderful plans, don't we? There's only one thing wrong, and it's just not the Lord's plan. But now he has learned. He has learned through the bitter school of experience. He comes to chapter 22, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The Lord didn't say, or merely say to him, now you take Isaac and offer him up. He said, no, take Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up. This is a tremendous test of faith. We find this man who has now learned that which God desires from him, responding immediately with immediate unquestioning obedience to the challenge of his God. God is testing him because he wants to bless him. And he brought his son to the place where he bound him and he places him upon the altar and is about to slay him, and God stays his hand. But we read in Hebrews that when he laid his son upon that altar and was to put him to death, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. He believed that even if he had plunged that knife into the heart of his son, God would raise his son from the dead.
because God was faithful. And Isaac was his heir. And death or no death, God is faithful. And he'd give Isaac back to him. Now that's faith. Abraham has come a long way. When he's willing to plunge a knife into his boy's body and believe God will raise him from the dead. That's faith. He's come a long way from this man who runs away from a famine and hasn't yet learned to trust the Lord for bread and butter. Now he'll trust the Lord to raise his son from the dead. What is he doing? He's relating the Lord to the problem. He's obeying and he's trusting. And God says, because you've done this thing, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Why? Because you trusted me, even to the slaying of your son, if I would have told you, I'll bless you. The more you trust him, the more he'll bless you. The degree of your trust determines just how much God will bless you. Oh, yes, it is. And the degree of your trust is always related to the depth of your surrender. Abram became a great file leader of those who were to follow and trust the Lord. Now, shall we turn again to Numbers 13? Moses was tested. He passed the test. Abraham was tested. He passed the test. Now the children of Israel are going to be tested. They are going to be tested to see if they are worthy to enter into the promised land. They are right there at the border of the promised land. And now God is going to test them. They have seen him perform miracle after miracle. They know that nothing is impossible with him. And so they send their spies in to search out the land. They come back with a report of the land. It's a wonderful land. It's flowing with milk and with honey. But there are giants in the land. There is no but to the man of faith. What God says, he will do. And he will leave the results with the Lord. Oh yes, it's a wonderful land. But there are giants in the land, and you will note the amount that is given here to the description of the giants and the power of the giants. They can tell you all about them. They can tell you all about them. Very often I go into a town or into a city, and I'm met perhaps by a pastor, and we will drive from the airport to his home, and I just listen to what he says, and very often all he does is tell me about giants. Oh, Mr. Cowan, it's a very difficult place. Oh, so yeah. Oh, you don't understand how hard it is. There's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. All about the giants. It's so hard. Nothing about the Lord. And so it was here. That there were two faithful ones who were sent into that land, Joshua and Caleb. And I want you to note what they said to the children of Israel when they were disturbed and upset. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. If the Lord delight in us, he will give us the land. Now, they say nothing here of what they can do, but what God can do. If he delight in us, he'll give it to us. Well, who is the person that God delights in? He delights in the man or the woman of faith. He'll do anything for a man of faith. He'll perform miracles for him when a miracle is necessary. All he has to do and delight in us, he gives us the rest. But don't rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. Well, what did the congregation do? They bade stone them with stones. Because they were exhorting them to a career of faith and to concentrate upon the Lord and to forget about the enemies and do anything that which pleased him and he would do the rest for them, they wanted to stone them to death. And that's very often the same today. You tell people to trust the Lord and the Lord and me, and you have to get into trouble. And the tragedy is this, that out of the whole nation, only two men entered into that promised land. There comes a time when if we do not obey the Lord, he can send us back to rot in a wilderness until he raises up another generation that will do his will. There is such a thing as being a castaway. Now, I'm not saying there is such a thing as being saved and lost. But I am saying there is such a thing as a man coming to a point and he crosses a line, and when he crosses that line, God is finished with him and he'll not use him any longer. And the children of Israel, when they disobeyed at this point and at this time of testing, God said, I'm finished with them, I'll send them back and they'll rot in a wilderness. And rot they did. And one of the diseases we suffer from in our days is this, cheap grace. Cheap grace. Oh, well, if I sin, all I have to do is tell God about my sin and he'll forgive me. He'll forgive you if you repent. Confession of sin is not a mere acknowledgement of sin. It must be accompanied by repentance. No repentance, no forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul himself greatly feared becoming a castaway. He said, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He was afraid of being put on a shelf by God. What happened to the nation? They related themselves to the problem. The same mistake that Moses made in the beginning. The same mistake that Abram made in the beginning. They related themselves to the problem. Here are the giants. Here are the difficulties in the land. They are too much for us. Let us go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb related the problem to the Lord. If he delight in us, he'll give us the land. It's not what we cannot do, it's what he can do. And a nation is consigned to a wilderness because they would not trust God. Now let us turn to a very well-known passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. Reading from verse 19. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now I want you to notice that the first thing that happens to the people of God when they get their eyes on the problem is this, they become afraid. Abraham back there when he was confronted with the famine was afraid. The children of Israel, when they were confronted with these great giants in the land, were afraid. And here you have these soldiers in Saul's army, they are afraid. Why? Because they're all taken up with the giant. This giant Goliath. Look how big he is. Look at his size. Look at his sword. Look at his armor. What a giant. They're afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy the Israel, to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David has learned much minding the sheep. What has he learned? He has learned the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And he is able to say here, "The Lord who delivered me from the bear and from the lion, he will deliver me from this man." Why? Because he is faithful. I have proved his faithfulness. David here doesn't say a word about the giant, how big he is and how big his sword is. All he does is talk about the Lord. Now, you cannot be taken up with giants and the Lord at the same time. I wonder who you're taken up with this evening. You've come here and you've either come with a rejoicing heart because you've been taken up with the Lord, or you've come with a sad countenance because you're taken up with some giant. Oh, yes, you have. It may be the giant of a family problem. It may be the giant of a wayward child. It may be the giant of ill health. But it's a giant. And the more you look at it, the more you tremble. The more you look at the Lord, the more you will rejoice. Here is an army, all taken up with a giant. Now, they are men of war. They are trained to war. And they are afraid. David has not been trained to war. He's not a man of war. He's a man of faith. And because he's a man of faith, he will win the victory, because God will win it for him and through it. All he does is talk about the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord, that the Lord will deliver this giant into his hand. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off on him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. What a sight. Here is this massive Philistine with his armor and his great sword, and here is a stripling with a few stones in a little sling and a staff. In the eyes of the world, it's ludicrous. In the sight of God, it's wonderful. You see, if God doesn't meet David, he's finished, but God will always meet us if we trust him. Yes, he will. David had to trust. So do we. But David was quite unafraid. He had the assurance that this giant would be delivered into his hand. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." What is he doing? He's roaring at him. He said, "All right, you come to me, and I'll tear you to pieces, and I'll give your flesh to the fowls and to the beasts of the field." He's roaring. What's he trying to do? Make him afraid. Are you afraid tonight? Are you afraid tonight? Fear is never of God. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It's never from God. It's from your enemies. The scripture tells us that the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you know the habits of lions, you will know that when a lion wants to devour a prey, he comes within leaping distance, and just before he leaps, he roars. And when he roars, his prey is paralyzed by that fearsome roar. And when he is paralyzed, then the lion leaps. But not until he has created a partial paralysis in the animal. Measures his distance, roars, the victim is paralyzed, then he leaps and devours him. This is the devil. The first thing he does is try to make you afraid. Then he leaps. And this is the devil's method here. This giant is trying to make him afraid. Give your flesh to the fowls, the beasts. What does David say? Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now I want you to note this verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. That's faith. Nothing has happened yet, and that giant is very much alive out there. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, he doesn't say a word about his sling and his stones. He doesn't say a word about his sling and his stones. He doesn't say anything about what he has. You know we're apt to trust in slings and stones, did you know that? Swords and staves. We think of some man, well, what has he got? How many gifts does he have? What is his experience? What does he have? The only question you have to ask yourself is he a man of faith? Forget about his slings and his stones. Is he a man of faith? Well, he has a wonderful sword, and it's so big, and it's polished, and it's sharpened. Throw it away. Has he learned to trust God? Does he know God? One of the outstanding Christian leaders of our day came to Japan about 6 years ago. He spoke at a number of conferences, was there for about 2 months, and one of the missionaries asked him, well, what do you think of the missionary body of Japan? He said, the missionary body has a Bible of bones. What do you mean by that? He says, it's a Bible of bones. Well, what do you mean? He said, it's a perfect anatomy. They know all the doctrines and they know all the promises, but they don't know God. They know the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. They've never learned really to trust Him. And this is your problem in Japan. And I'm afraid I agree with him. The Word of God is given that we might know the God of the Word, that we might have dealings with Him. And to know Him is to trust Him. Nothing about his stones, nothing about his sling. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And this day you will die. And we all know what happened. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then David slew him, exactly what he said he would do. Why could he say it with such confidence? Because God is faithful and he knew it. This is faith. Have we learned this lesson? Never to relate ourselves to any problem. It doesn't matter how difficult it may appear to be or how relatively unimportant. We never relate ourselves to a problem, what our resources are and what they can do to meet the problem. We relate the problem to the Lord and find out what He wants to do about it, and then we obey Him. Have we learned that God is faithful and His faithfulness never breaks down? Because our faith is never in our faith, it is in the faithfulness of God. You have a problem tonight, my friend? God knows all about it and He has the answer to it. Ask Him what He's going to do about it and forget what you can do about it. He can solve it without you. Learn to fix your eyes on Him and to rejoice in Him and be taken up with Him, and He'll take care of everything else. There was a time in the experience of Hudson Taylor, after he had labored arduously in China, that he came to the end of his physical resources. He made his way to the coast and he boarded a little steamer to go down to Shanghai, and he was to return home to England. He was just on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And as that vessel pulled out of the harbor at sunset, he went up onto the deck, sat in a deck chair, and opened up a hymn book. And his eyes fell on these words in the hymn book. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and he said, that is just what you are not doing. You are not resting in the Lord. And by the time that little steamer had reached Shanghai, it was not necessary for Hudson Taylor to return home to England for recuperation. The Lord had met him. What had He taught him? It was this, that only God can do the work of God. Hudson Taylor had been trying to do God's work for him. This was his problem. And God had taught him only God can do the work of God. What had He said to Moses? I will deliver the children of Israel. You will deliver them. I will do it. I'll do it through you. You obey me and trust me. That's all you have to do. And he showed Hudson Taylor the evidence of faith is rest. When you are trusting, you are resting. If you are not resting, you are not trusting. And when you are resting because you are trusting, God is working. But the spirit of this age, which is the spirit of the devil, it's a spirit of restlessness. It's not a spirit of rest. It's from hell. It's not from heaven. And Hudson Taylor became the great father of modern faith missions because God taught him that only God can do the work of God. Have you learned that yet? And God works when we trust.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.